of a three-part series that I preached out of the prison. And it's based upon this idea that is pretty prevalent, or this, I'll say, practice is pretty prevalent. And that is that people have, in their lives, they have buckets, is what I call them. And there's a bucket over here that is the work bucket. There's the bucket over here that's the family bucket. And then over here is the religion bucket, or the spirituality bucket. And the problem with that is that by separating those things out and living a life that's separated in that way, I don't believe that's what God has in mind for us, at least when we talk about the spirituality side of it, or the concept of our faith and what it does. It's not intended to stay in this bucket that gets that we pick up and we mess with a couple of times a week. But rather, it is, I'm convinced, the design of God's way of telling us how to live in the New Testament is designed to have, instead of in its own little bucket, it's designed to be an influence over the things that we do every day, an influence over how we do just daily, normal things. And so that's where this kind of started, with this idea. And it started with me, right? It started with my own consideration of, okay, so I go and I spend an inordinate amount of time at work. So I'm at work all day, I'm doing work stuff there. How is it that the things that I know about what God would have me to do, how do those things flavor, how do those things impact the way that I do my work? I'm a father quite a bit of the time, you know, at least 3 or 4 hours a month, I try to be a parent. And so how do the things that I see in the news, how do those things impact, how do those things influence how I am as a father? And at least one night every 6 months, we go out on a date. And I'm a husband. So how does my faith, how does that impact how I'm a husband? And the idea is, and I came up with really three things. Number one, that we have to have a purpose. Something that we do. Not necessarily just reading our Bible and praying all day. We don't get up in the morning and pray and read our Bible all day. We can't survive that way, by and large. So we've got to have some purpose, some work that we're doing, just as our daily life, maybe raising children, maybe keeping house, maybe working in your own business, maybe working for a boss or a company, whatever it may be. We have to have something that keeps us beneficially busy with our life. And how does it influence you? Call us on that. On Wednesday night, I gave kind of a condensed version of the second one, which was have a disposition that is godly. So when people see us, not just when they interact with us here as we gather together as Christians, but when they see us just in everyday life, what is it about our disposition that reflects Christ living in us? And then tonight, I want to talk about the idea of a hope. Developing a hope. Because a hope is what drives us to behave a certain way. And that's what I'd like to spend some time talking with you about this evening for a few minutes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin reading with me there in verse 50. We are able to see here our ultimate hope as Christians. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, when we talk about our hope as Christians, very often we jump straight to the idea of heaven and going to heaven when this life is over. This is the last time that we're going to talk about heaven as our hope in this lesson. Because it is the key hope. It is the thing that we strive for. It's the thing that we look forward to. And it hopefully it influences the way that we live. But see, in the spirit of considering how we take that spirituality bucket and that New Testament, all those teachings about how to live in this life, and we sprinkle it on the other things that we deal with a lot of other things, a lot of other hopes, a lot of other disappointments as we go through life. I want you to think about just a minute some of the hopes that you have. I'll share with you some of mine. I hope that my children grow up to be good, faithful children of God. I do. I hope that they are gainfully employed at some time relatively early in their life. Because if not, I'll be paying for them. I hope that I get to be old, and I hope that I die before Amy does. How's that sound for hope? Because frankly, I don't want to live without her in my life. That's what I hope for. So I eat a lot of Girl Scout cookies today and try to work my way towards it. I hope for certain things. I hope for advancement in my job. I hope for those kind of things. I hope at some point that I'm able to retire. I hope I get to do some deer hunting this year. All these are little hopes. But the bottom line is we are faced with these hopes as we go through life. But as we go through with these hopes, these things, along with them come a lot of disappointments. A lot of times the hopes that we have, we don't realize. And those can be very frustrating. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at how does our faith flavor those things? How does it influence those things? I'm going to look at a few of those for just a minute this evening. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And begin reading with me there in verse 14. It says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You see, we as Christians should have a very well-developed sense of thankfulness. A very strong and mature sense of thankfulness about the things that we do have. And that should definitely flavor how we deal with disappointment. It should be one of those things that we know, that we see God has taken care of us, has given us the things that we need. We can see that the birds of the air, they have the things that they need, and God has given me the things that I need. So when I'm disappointed about something that I want but don't have, or think I need but don't have, that knowledge of thankfulness should affect how I behave. That knowledge or sense of thankfulness for what I do have and contentment in what I do have. It should be a big part of how I deal with disappointment. And it should be a big part of how I deal with success as well. You see, when I do well at work, when there's a promotion, when there's a raise, when there's a new job, when there's a new business venture that succeeds, I should always remember to be thankful for it. That's exactly what Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren. He talks in verse 14 to admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted. He tells them to remember or to help those who are downtrodden, those who are kind of beat down and disappointed. Or maybe those that are kind of muddling around and not really making any progress in their life towards doing the things that they need to be doing. Get up and help them. Why? Because you should be thankful for what you have. They need to see that. You need to see that. I need to see that. So a developed sense of contentment and thankfulness for what we do have should flavor everything that we do. See, the world is full of entitled people. The world is full of people who think they're owed something. That think that just because of who they are or what they are or what they've done, they're owed something. Christians shouldn't feel that way. Christians should see that they have been blessed with something from a God who didn't owe them anything. And that should be something that is a characteristic. We should always be rejoiced always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? I've seen people, in fact, a man who just passed away yesterday, up in a little town in Dawson, Texas, outside of Corsicana. He was a man who didn't have a whole lot of money, never drove a fancy car. I knew him when I was in college. He was an older gentleman. He passed away, and I went over to him and his wife's house and ate dinner with them one time. And it was a very simple and basic meal. It was. But it was good. And I remember sitting there, and here were people who didn't have a whole lot in this world, but they were thankful for what they had. And that's 15 years ago or so, and I still remember to this very day. You see, the Christian should have a developed sense of contentment. So when we think about hope, what I'm trying to get to, what I'm trying to achieve, where I'm trying to go,
A Christian should have a very well-developed sense of thankfulness for what we do have. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn with me over there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this isn't something that is just a nice thing to have. It's not just a thankfulness towards God. This sense of contentment is a benefit for me and you. It's something that's useful for us. It's not something that just is a nice to have. It's a tool in the toolbox. Because I see, and I know you've seen in your life, people who have torn themselves up. Torn themselves up over discontentment with their lives, haven't you? Somebody who is not content with their mate goes seeking out someone else. It's torn their families apart. Somebody who wasn't content with the things that they have, and so they end up going to prison because they embezzled money from their employer. I've seen that. People who have thrown away perfectly good relationships and friendships in this world because they were chasing something else. People who have lost their homes to gambling and addictions because they weren't content. Now that's a much deeper issue, and I don't pretend to know everything there is to know about it. But the bottom line is it started somewhere with somebody not being happy with what they had. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes to Timothy, a young man, gives him some instruction. And I want to begin reading, look there at verse 3. He talks about those who, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. I like that, an unhealthy craving. I don't know what your version says, that's the English Standard Version, but I think it's a pretty good descriptor. An unhealthy craving for controversy. Skip down to verse 5. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Some people have sold their own souls because they wanted something else. Think about that. As we go through life and we're presented with opportunities for things, are we so desirous of that? Do we make that hope so much that we forget the blessings that God has given us? And thankful that where it comes from. Now, verse 6, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know somebody who is always looking for the next thing, whose goal, who their hope is on some next thing that comes down the pipe? You know somebody like that? I've got family members that are that way. And I remember as a very, very young child sitting there talking with my dad about that. A certain family member, I'm not going to name, and no, it's not my mom. But talking about that, and he said, yeah, he's always trying to chase a get-rich-quick thing. That's based in not having the thankfulness of a Christian who knows where his blessings come from. Not having that overlaying the things that we do in this life. So, continuing on, consider how we pursue those things. Our earthly setbacks and disappointments and failures are placed into a context of eternity. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to look over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is something else that should be a part, if you will, of the Christian's dealing with his goal. What he's trying to achieve. What he's looking forward to. Our earthly setbacks and disappointments or failures or even our successes should all be placed into the context of eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me there in verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Now, when I think about things that I've wanted or goals that I've had that I didn't achieve or disappointments that I've had, things that didn't go exactly my way, I think it would probably have done me a lot of good at the time. I'm not saying I did this. I'm not that mature. To think about the fact that, okay, maybe I didn't get this, but you know what?
in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter that much. Because in the grand scheme of things, if I didn't get this job or promotion or whatever it was that I was expecting, then look at the inheritance that I have waiting for me. You see, that's a very mature way to look at it. And that's how the Christian should be. That's how we should be. We should look at the inheritance that's waiting for us, that's prepared for us, that's guaranteed to us if we live faithfully and according to what God would have us to do. It's there. It's guaranteed. And when we do that, it does put a lot of other things into perspective, doesn't it? Keep reading with me there. In verse... By God's power being guarded through faith by salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message is simply this, that when we hope for things in this life, and when we maybe don't get those things, it's a temporary trial. When maybe things go awry or don't go according to our plan, or when we are, sometimes this is a difficult thing to handle, when we are blessed with success in one way or another, and we struggle to work with it, we struggle to deal with it, it's always got to be put into the context of eternity. I'll use an illustration in the prison. I used an illustration of my children, but I'm not going to do that because they're here. When I was about 8 years old, maybe a little bit older than Hudson, maybe probably about his age, actually, at the HEB in Center Street, on Center Street in Deer Park, there was a micro Uzi cap gun. You know, they had the little things in the middle of the aisle with toys on them. And they do that because they know children are going to walk by, and they're always about this high. And I wanted one. I saw it. And I told my mother, I said, Mom, I said, I really want that cap gun. She said, no. So there was an early lesson in disappointment. So I proceeded to throw a fit and scream. And I'm sort of surprised that I wasn't murdered in the parking lot by the amount of fit that I threw. And Mama's trying to check out, and I'm sitting behind the counter, or behind the little thing there, and throwing a fit. And I still remember doing that. It's one of my earlier memories. And I didn't get that micro Uzi cap gun. I still remember it to this day. In fact, I think I'm going to go down to the program and get one this evening. I think about it. But when we are faced with disappointment in this life, over things that are small, temporary, in view of eternity, I can't help but think that God looks at that and sees how we deal with that. And when we throw a fit about little things that really, in the grand scheme of things, don't matter that much, does He look at us and say, I've given you everything you need. I've given everything that you could possibly need to get through this life. And yes, it's difficult sometimes. And yes, you're disappointed. And your response to that is to get upset over this little thing. Does God look at us, look at me, like my mother looked at me when I threw a fit over a catfish? Something to think about. The Christian should have a view of things that when we are grieved by various trials, and I don't know exactly what fits in this context into grieved by various trials. I don't know what all fits into that. But when there are little disappointments, and even some serious, by the world standards, disappointments that we may see, when we view those things and we panic and we throw a tantrum, if you will, as adults, the adult version of that, does God look at us and say, I'm really disappointed in Ryan. He should have known better than to deal with it that way. Has he forgotten about the inheritance that I have for him? That's the thought. Paul uses the image of, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we won't go read there, but he uses the image or the descriptor of light momentary affliction. That's how he describes it. Now, in that same context, he talks about him being shipwrecked and things like that, but still he calls it a light momentary affliction. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And
This will be our last point, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look with me there in verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already proved what you do. Let your garments always be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because of that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mind. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. We talk about having a godly sense of hope, what we look forward to. We, of course, ultimately look forward to heaven, but when we get up every day, there's a very, very good chance that we're not going to see heaven that day. In fact, there's a very, very good chance that that day is going to be a lot like the day that came before it. There's a very, very good chance that that day is going to have the same kind of benign, sometimes dreary or repetitive or mundane things. And that can be very disheartening to some folks. That can be something that's very hard to get through and keep working, keep doing over a period of years. But the Christian, though, should take their faith and see that that's exactly how it's supposed to be. That a life full of work and labor and effort and putting things and priorities in place and working towards those goals and those hopes in little bitty ways, that's exactly what God wants you to be doing. You know, we can watch movies or TV. I don't guess anybody watches that. Everybody watches YouTube now. But anyway, we can see those things and we can see great adventures and think, oh, that looks really neat. And those are fine. But sometimes we forget, and I think this is probably something that's more of a danger for younger people. Thankfully, I'm finally out of the younger people category, so I can say things like that. But the reality is that work every day and doing the things that need doing has a reward. Even though it may not seem that way immediately. And that's exactly the message that the writer of Ecclesiastes tries to get across. Later on, he's going to talk about serving God and that being the first the priority. But he does a lot of thinking and a lot of discussion about how to view life. And he makes this observation. Go eat your bread with joy. God has approved what you do. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking in your head. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Enjoy the wife of your young, the wife of your youth. Enjoy those things. Because the portion of life is in your toil, which you toil in the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mind. And in doing so, keeping that mindset, it helps us be good Christians. You see, it doesn't breed discontent. It doesn't breed a desire for something else to bring us happiness beyond the success we see completing life's daily tasks. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. There's a little bit deeper concept of this. Colossians chapter 3. And this is a tough one for me, anyway. To do the same thing over and over again, day after day, and sometimes be irritated by the fact that you have to do the same thing you did yesterday. And in the interest of taking this concept, or taking this idea of, why am I doing this kind of boring or tedious work? Look at the admonishment given to slaves, verse 22. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. There's that word again, inheritance. You are serving the Lord Christ.
For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. I think it's pretty cool to see this. We talk about goal, we talk about hope, and developing hope, and my concept of what I look forward to as a Christian. Yes, I look forward to heaven. As I go day by day, I shouldn't hope. Oh, I sure hope I get more stuff. Maybe that is something I would like. My hope should be that, hey, I please God with the way that I behave today. The way that I work today, I put in a solid day of work. God knows exactly what I did. He's proud. So that's exactly what you're doing. See, the Christian, as he goes through his daily work or her daily work, even though the rest of the world may not see, the Christian should know that in the back of their mind, even if they never get ahead, and I use air quotes with the word get ahead, even if the world never sees the effort that they put in, even if the knowledge that they have or the ability that they have is never recognized by anybody else, they know that they have someone who's more important than any boss, or any president, or any employer that sees their work that they're doing and is going to reward them for the work that they put in. Not going to shortchange them. Not going to forget what they did. Not going to ignore the efforts that they made. Not going to fail to recognize the sacrifices that they've made to do their job well. That is the hope Christians should have as they go through their daily life. Turn with me finally to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to leave you with one thought or one passage. Philippians chapter 3 is probably one of the most quoted passages anyway. But as we think about our hope as Christians and allowing all of the things written in, particularly in the New Testament, there's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament guiding our concept and the way that we live is we try to let those things drive our daily behavior in life. Beyond just studying the Bible and praying, just beyond that spiritual area of our life, but letting it influence the way that we do the other things that we do in life. We should deal with disappointment with thankfulness, with drudgery or with frustration, with the knowledge that we're working towards something that is much better. We should put everything that we do in the context of eternity. So when we do all of those things, we're doing exactly what Paul describes himself as doing in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 12, where he says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul knew exactly what he was striving for. He knew exactly what his hope was. "Brothers," he says in verse 13, "I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. If you are living your life in accordance with God's will this evening, you have already attained something that's very unique and rare amongst people in the world. That is, you have a right relationship with God, the Creator of all things. You have already attained that. You already have that in your grasp. You already have that hope. If you aren't living your life right this evening, you don't have that yet. But you get it. It's something that's attainable. It's a goal. It's a hope that you can have this very evening if you're willing to make your life right. And if you have that hope of eternity, I hope you'll spend some time this week thinking about when you're frustrated by some disappointment or when you're blessed with some success. I hope you will think about the reality and the truth that you have a God that loves you, has blessed you, And that no matter how great the success, no matter how great the disappointment, pleasing Him and spending eternity with Him is the greatest thing that you have as your hope as a Christian. If we can help you in any way with any need that you have, please let your need be known as we stand and as we sing.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end.